firm a foundation.
It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. That's what Martin Luther said of the New Testament book of Romans. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And in our study, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 32. And I won't lie, it's pretty rough terrain. Coming face to face with our own depravity is difficult, but it lays a foundation for the rest of our study and helps us realize just how desperately we all need a Savior. So why don't you go ahead and climb aboard the Bible bus and find your seat. And while you get settled, let's welcome Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who's here with us today. Hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve. Good to see you.
So what stories can you tell us of how God is at work through our praying TTB family?
That's a tough question. I love those kind of questions when you ask me. Obviously, we get amazing stories from all over the world. And I just want to set a little context for what we're doing today, but also what our world prayer team is doing. Every year, in the last roughly 6 weeks of the year between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we just like to focus on celebrating stories of salvation, stories of transformed lives. And in a way, our world prayer team does that every day, but right. We particularly like to focus on salvation.
It is my favorite 6 weeks of the year.
Oh, that's just touching. I like that. Why don't you go ahead and read this first one?
Okay, here's the first one. This is from an Arabic listener, Hakim from Libya. I became a Christian listening to your program and feel that the Lord sent me a gift directly from heaven when I received the link for the Arabic Bible. I can now follow your radio program along with what's written and print it out so that I can read it whenever I can. In my country, I cannot ask anyone for the Bible. Libya is a very conservative religious country, and there are a lot of fanatics living among us. But I'm glad that I can be called free, and I have eternal life with my Lord Jesus.
And Steve, I think that's particularly meaningful because earlier this year, you and I had the privilege of traveling to the Middle East and meeting the folks that work with our Arabic radio programs. And isn't it amazing just to think that this gentleman is like so many around, that we heard so many stories like that of people being transformed in the Arabic-speaking world.
And the way that God is allowing us to use technology, he says here that I received a link for the Arabic Bible.
Yeah.
Think about how tough it is to get a Bible into that part of the
world.
Yeah. And yet with a link, it's available on their smartphone, and it's so much safer as well.
Yes. It makes me think of when the Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. And we just use every means we possibly can.
Yeah.
All right, let's go from the Middle East to a great story in Russia. This is Igor from St. Petersburg, Russia. I feel that I am alive today because of the Through the Bible broadcasts. Wow, that is a powerful opening sentence. Your programs brought me to life from depression. I don't know how it happened, but there is true joy that flows from knowing Jesus Christ and studying God's Word. Wow.
Amen. Now, I think we've got time for one more. This is a woman in Indonesia. I was not a Christian, but I give thanks to Jesus because he saved me as I listen to your programs. I want to be his ambassador, but it is hard because I have to begin with my own husband and son. I am afraid they will not be happy with me. Your messages strengthen and encourage me to talk about Jesus and pray for them. Please pray that I might have courage and my whole family can serve God together.
And Steve, the reason we read these letters is we want to remind not only ourselves, but all of our listeners here, particularly in North America, these are real people. These are real lives. These are eternal souls who God is allowing us to touch with his word. And when we hear the different struggles that people go through and the way that hearing through the Bible is helping them, that's why, and we don't ask very often, but we do encourage people, if God's moving in your heart, please support this ministry. Definitely pray for us. If he moves you to give, your giving is going to accomplish this kind of ministry. And we don't mention it very often, but you're really investing in eternity.
You are. And the most definitive first step you can make is to join our world prayer team and get that Monday through Friday email. Just go to ttb.org/pray. Or you can just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin?
Father, our hearts are stirred to know that you are changing people's lives through our efforts to get your word to the whole world. We pray you'll change our lives as well as the people all around the world as we study today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now today, friends, as we come back to this first chapter, verse 21, we're seeing a section that is the revelation of the sin of man. The first thing that Paul puts down before he presents God's salvation is that man is a sinner. And from verse 18 in chapter 1 through verse 20 of chapter 3, we have a revelation of the sin of man. And this is sinorama. It's a great universal fact that man is totally depraved. And there is an ecumenical movement, but it's not toward God, it's away from God. And the whole world stands guilty before God, and all need righteousness which they cannot supply at all. You see that God cannot save man by perfection because man can't present it. And he can't save man by imperfection because he is holy. So God has had to step in and provide man a salvation. The question is, does he need it? And Paul puts down here these basic facts that man is a sinner before God. Now, if he isn't a sinner, he doesn't need a Savior. And the measure of salvation, of course, is the measure of sin. And it's what you think of yourself that'll determine what you think of Christ. If you're self-sufficient, you won't need him at all. And if you see yourself in need of a Savior, then you will turn to him. That is all important. Now, Paul's not trying to prove here man's a sinner. He's merely stating facts that are quite obvious. Now, he has said that there's a natural revelation of God. Nature has enough in it to keep man on the track today. That is, that there is a God, and that this God has power. Now, very candidly, that natural revelation of God ought to bring man to the place where he bows before his Creator, and when he does, then he'll find out that there is a special revelation of God. And that special revelation of God is in the Word of God, and that reveals the fact that today this Creator came down to this earth, and that he entered into humanity and became one of us. And he walked here. He took upon himself our humanity with its weaknesses. And he died, suffered, and bled and died upon a cross to reveal the love of God. And friends, you're not going to find the love of God out in nature. I know the poets talk about babbling brooks. But the very fact that the brooks babble in summer mean that most of them are frozen up in winter, and you just don't sit down and meditate there. Nature is not at all kind. Nature can be very cruel. We stood over yonder in Turkey on the ruins of Pergamos and looked down. My friend, one step and you'd step into eternity because of the law of gravitation. And the love of God wouldn't stop you one inch on the way down. Why? Because the love of God is revealed in one place, and that is the cross of Christ. And if you could convince me today that God was just a spectator to this little universe, and that that's all that he did was create it, and that was all that he did, demonstrated his tremendous power, then I'd be prepared to turn my back upon him. But he didn't do that. He's revealed his love, and that love is revealed toward sinners, that he loved us and he gave himself for us. What a glorious truth that is here. Now, he speaks here in verse 21 of the fact that these who have even a natural revelation, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If you examine that rather carefully, you'll see that there are seven steps that mankind took down from the Garden of Eden. And there's been no such thing as a man stepping upward and moving upward. This verse contradicts the theory, hypothesis of evolution. Man is neither going up physically, nor is he going up morally, nor is he going up intellectually, nor is he going up spiritually. Man is a creature that his tendency is to go downward, and the pull is downward. And there was a time when they knew God. Now, I grant that this contradicts Fraser's The Rainbow Bridge. It contradicts all anthologies of religion. that start in with man in a very primitive condition as some sort of a caveman with very little intellectual qualities, and that he began to move upward intellectually. And as he did, why, somehow or another, he began to move toward God. Now, is that the truth? Absolutely not. Man is moving away from God. And right now, the world is probably farther from God than it's ever been in any time in its history. And the fact of the matter is that every primitive tribe has a record. It has a tradition that way back in the beginning, they knew God. Dr. Vinson put it like this. He says, I think it may be proved from facts that any given people, down to the lowest savages, has at any period of its life known far more than it has done, known quite enough to enable it to have got on comfortably, thriven and developed, if it had only done what no man does, all that it knew it ought to do and could do. No people have ever even lived up to the light that they've had. And even the savage has never done that. And they have a tradition, a record, that way back in the beginning that they did worship the living and the true God. But when they knew God, they moved away from him. What? They glorified him not as God. They did not give him his place, and man became self-sufficient. No wonder that man has made the announcement in our day that God is dead. They didn't make that announcement in days gone by. They just turned their back upon him and made man God. But today they've come to the place where they want to pronounce him dead. They glorified him not as God. And then the third step, neither were thankful. And I suppose that ingratitude is one of the worst sins that there is. You can't think of anything that is worse than that. Ingratitude, that departure from God that reaches down. I think it's Shakespeare that said, I hate ingratitude more in a man than lying, vainness, babbling, drunkenness, or any taint of vice. The 10 lepers healed, but only one came back to thank the Lord. Percentage is about 10%. May I say, I don't think it's that today. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And fourth, but they became vain in their imaginations. And they concocted a hypothesis of evolution. There have been all kinds of philosophies about the creation of the world. There is one that goes back to the fact that this earth that was created, the way that it is held up, it was put on an elephant's back. And that the elephant stood on four turtles, a foot on each turtle. And then somehow or another, they forgot to tell us what the turtles stand on. And the interesting thing is, evolution is just about as silly as that. It takes you way back millions and billions of years. You get lost in that type of thing, of course. And then you reduce it down to some little protoplasm, something that becomes just a little atom, and that out of that has come everything. Why, my friend, that is just about as ridiculous as the world standing on an elephant, resting on an elephant. Or maybe it was Atlas that was holding it up, and Atlas was standing on an elephant. Well, anyway, friends, any way you look at it, you've got to have a foundation somewhere back there, and they became vain in their imaginations. Fifth, their foolish heart was darkened, and they moved into the darkness of paganism. My friend, all you've got to do is to walk down the streets of Cairo, Egypt today, Istanbul, Turkey, Los Angeles, California, to know that their foolish heart is darkened today. Six, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, it's the fool that saith in his heart, there is no God, and that word means insane. A friend of mine who's had wonderful success in dealing with so-called atheists, he heard a man one time proclaiming at the top of his voice to a group he was an atheist. He didn't believe that there was a God. My friend waited until he ran out of hot air. And then he said to him, he said, did I understand you right that you do not believe there's a God? He said, that's right. I don't believe there's a God. Well, he says, you know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And that word for fool is insane. Now, I said, either you were insincere when you made that statement or you're insane. Which is it? You're insane or you're insincere. You have to be one or the other. What is it? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, notice the next step, and this is the seventh step and the last one. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, the unsaved world has a caricature of God. Look at the images and the idols of the heathen. You can go to any people, and most of them are very frightful. I was very much interested in visiting the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus. That city probably in the Roman Empire reached the highest degree of culture and civilization than any cities ever reached. Yet at the heart of that city was one of the most horrible images that is imaginable. And it was in the temple that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. And that image is of Diana, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Now, this Diana was not the lovely image that you see in Greek sculpture. She was the goddess of the moon. Her brother ran the sun. He was on the day shift, and she was on the night shift, you see. So that she's quite lovely, the pictures I've seen of her. But this one of Artemis, or Diana, is not quite that. In fact, it's like the Oriental Sibyl, the mother goddess. The many-breasted one. She had in one hand a trident and in the other a club. And believe me, my friend, she's mean. That's the idea that the most cultured, civilized people had a god. Female principle. Gross immorality took place around that temple. Dishonesty of the worst sort. May I say to you, what did they do? Why, they turned the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. And Paul told the Athenians, said, you cannot take the Creator and make a caricature of him, actually a cartoon. And idolatry is merely a cartoon of God, and it's a slander and slur against him. And may I say this, and I say it carefully, because I know right now I'll sting a great many of the saints. Because they go in for it today. I personally do not like to see pictures of Jesus. We know him no longer after the flesh, Paul says. He is the glorified Christ, and he's not that picture you've got hanging on the wall, my friend. He today is the one. If he did come into where your room is, you would go down on your face before him. He's the glorified Christ today. Don't slur our God by having a picture of him. The Greeks made their gods like men. And the Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians made their gods look like beasts and birds and creeping things. And I walked through that museum yonder in Cairo and looked at some of those gods they've made. They're not very flattering, let me tell you. Man did not begin in idolatry. The savage of today and primitive man are not the same. Primitive man was monotheistic. Idolatry was introduced later. Why, the first record we have of idolatry is in connection with Rachel stealing her father's idols. And man has descended downward. He did not develop upward at all. The very interesting thing is that Sir William Ramsay had one time been an unbeliever. He says, for my part, I confess that my experience in reading show nothing to confirm the modern assumptions in religious history and a great deal to confirm Paul. Whatever evidence exists, with the rarest exceptions, the history of religion among men is a history of degeneration. Is it not the fact of human history that man, standing alone, degenerates and that he progresses only where there is in him so much sympathy with and devotion to the divine life as to keep the social body pure and sweet and healthy? And that's the reason today that all of these programs, poverty programs, health programs, bankrupt in this country. Why? Because of gross immorality and turning away from the living and true God. They talk about we want to be practical and we don't want to introduce religion. My friend, that's the problem today, that the only practical thing for man to do is to turn to the living and true God. Now, what happened? We have here the results of this revolution against God. Three times now in the remainder of this chapter it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, if you want to know how far man goes down in immorality, it's always measured by this matter of sex. And this perversion, this thing that actually many of the churches are espousing, instead of condemning it, may I say to you that God says He's given them up. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this, notice again, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now these are passions of dishonor and disgrace. And this is depravity. I don't care what they're saying today, my friend. May I say to you, all you're doing today is getting public opinion of depraved minds. And perversion is something that entered into Greek life. And it brought Greece down. And you want to know how far down go over and look there today. The glory that was Greece has passed away. And they did that which was unseemly. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And anybody that tells me today you can be a child of God and live in perversion and live in this sex mire today, my friend, you're not kidding anybody but yourself. And if you come to Jesus Christ, He'll give you deliverance today. Now they're being filled here, we're told, with all unrighteousness. And then He gives the ugliest list here. I hope you get my book on Romans and go through this. I do not intend to go through this ugly, horrible list, but it's what Los Angeles does every day. I used to tell students, buy any paper, any cosmopolitan paper, any of our metropolitan dailies, and sit down and pick out the headlines, and you can find a headline for every sin that's mentioned here. This is what mankind does. This is the condition of Los Angeles today, not just Cairo, Egypt, not Calcutta, India, not China, but the United States. And how much longer will God tolerate us and be patient with us, because He's judged great nations of the past who went in this direction. Now, this is a horrible, frightful picture of humanity. But right now, there are folk listening to me and saying, yes, Dr. McGee, we agree with you. Down there in the underworld, it's terrible, but we are nice folk. We have our little church socials. We are lovely folk. We are members of a church. We don't really need a Savior because we're so nice and sweet and moral. My friend, the meanest people I've ever met been church people, and you must remember, I've been a pastor 35 years. I know some mean people. They're church members. And now, Paul in chapter 2 is showing that God will judge self-righteous people and religious people. May I say to you that the man on top of the hill looks down at the man at the bottom of the hill and he says something should be done for that poor fella. We ought to start a mission down there. We ought to start giving him soup and clothes and a shower bath. But I'm living on top of the hill and I don't need anything. You don't? The wall and the hurdle is as high on top of the hill as it is at the bottom of the hill. And the man at the bottom of the hill can get over it just as easy as you can. And the chances are he'll see his need and you won't. May I say to you, religious people, self-righteous people, so-called good people need a Savior. And Paul is going to put down here six great principles by which God is going to judge so-called good people. We look at that next time. I don't know about you, but I sure wouldn't want to stand before him judged like this. I'd be lost. What about you? We'll see that next time.
Well, you know, it's true. We all need a Savior. If you'd like to know more about how the salvation God graciously offers to us through His Son, Jesus, is available, you can visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? ttb.org is also the place to visit if you'd like to listen to today's message again. Or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you'd like help finding Bible study resources from Dr. McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here tomorrow saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.